Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Picking up where we left off last week, we'll begin in verse 18. John 13, verses 18 through 30. I don't know about you, but I think that betrayal may be the ugliest word in the English language. If not, it's close. It means the breaking of trust or loyalty, usually by means of deception. One popular writer named Heather Brewer said that the most difficult pain in all of the world is the betrayal of a friend. And she may be right. If any of you have ever been betrayed, if you've ever been stabbed in the back, if you've ever been abandoned by someone that you loved, let me tell you something this morning. Jesus knows. He understands. He feels your pain. He grieves with you. In fact, part of Jesus coming from heaven to earth to take our place was that he would experience everything that we have to experience in life, including betrayal. In our study of the Gospel of John, we've come to that moment when Judas betrays Jesus. This is one of the saddest stories in all of the Bible because as one of the 12 disciples, Judas was a witness to Jesus' miracles. He heard Jesus preach. When Jesus walked on water, he was there. When Jesus calmed the storm, Judas saw it happen. When Jesus fed the 5,000, Judas helped distribute the food. Judas watched as other people, like Zacchaeus, were gloriously saved. But as for him, Jesus said in Matthew 26, 24, it would have been better if he had never been born. Later on in chapter 17, Jesus will refer to him as the son of perdition. That word in its original language comes from a root that means wasted. He had an incredible opportunity to know Christ and to serve Christ, but all of that was wasted. The name Judas actually means praise. His name comes from the tribe of Judah, from which will come the Messiah. It was so common that in the first century that not one but two of the disciples were actually named Judas, but I bet you would be very hard-pressed to find somebody named Judas today, all because 2,000 years ago, this man, Judas Iscariot, committed what is probably the greatest act of betrayal in all of human history when he handed Jesus over to those who would arrest him. Now, as we read these verses, I believe that there are three key lessons that we can learn and should learn from Judas's betrayal. And first of all, I want you to see in this the deadliness of satanic hypocrisy. The deadliness of satanic hypocrisy. Look at verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, in the verses before, Jesus talked to the disciples about serving one another. He demonstrated that by washing their feet. But now he knows the time has come when Judas will betray him. And so notice what Jesus does. He quotes a single verse of scripture. It's Psalm 41, verse 9. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. That was a very common saying in those days, but what exactly did that mean? Imagine someone comes to you because they're hungry. You give them bread. They then take that bread from your hand and proceed to immediately kick you in the face. That's what it meant to lift up your heel against someone. And so Jesus quoted this psalm in which David referred to the betrayal of one of his most trusted advisors, a man named Ahithophel. David said, it was as if Ahithophel kicked me in the face. And Jesus says that that was a foreshadow of another betrayal, a future betrayal that will take place when the Messiah is betrayed. And he tells them that prophecy, that scripture, is being fulfilled right now. Now look at verse 19. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now in verses 19 and 20, Jesus is telling them something that he wants them to remember later on, something he wants them to hold on to because they are going to need it later. And so I'm going to talk a good bit about these verses, but at the end of the message, look at verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. This is the second time in recent weeks that we have seen that Jesus was troubled in spirit. Remember, I told you that word means to be shaken. Jesus feels like he is being shaken. And why is that? He feels shaken because a man he loved is about to make a decision that will leave him eternally separated from God. He feels shaken because this man in whom he has poured into so much at the end of the day loved money instead of Christ. And it really is amazing when you think about it to think that within hours, Jesus will be nailed to the cross. And yet, in verse 21, Jesus seems more upset by Judas's betrayal than he is the torture that he will very soon endure. Jesus feels shaken, and so he says to the 12, one of you will betray me. In the original language, there's emphasis on the word you, like Jesus is saying, yes, you, one of you will betray me. Well, the disciples could hardly believe this. Verse 22 says that they're looking at each other. They were perplexed. That word perplexed comes from two words put together, which meant no way. They could see no way that any of them would ever betray Jesus. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, we're told that each of them asked the question, Lord, is it I? Verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Here John refers to two of the disciples. He refers to this one referred to as the one Jesus loved. By the way, this was almost certainly a nickname for John. This does not mean Jesus did not love all of the other disciples, but this was his nickname. This is what they called him. You have John, and then you have Peter, and these two were two of the closest disciples to Jesus. But I want you to notice, even they did not have a clue who Jesus was talking about, who the betrayer might be. Now, I'm going to hit you with some very hard truths this morning, but it's possible that the hardest one is this one right here. Listen to me carefully. When Jesus told the disciples that one of them was about to betray him, Judas Iscariot was so convincing. His secret life was so well hidden. His unbelief was so deceptive. The other disciples suspected themselves before they suspected Judas. Let that sink in. These other disciples like John and Peter and James and Matthew and Bartholomew, they thought that they were more likely to betray Jesus than Judas was. And if you had been there following them around, and if you had to guess which one of the 12 it would be, you would have had a 1 in 12 chance of getting it right. And you would probably have been just as shocked as they were to find out who it was. Because Judas was not just one of the 12 in Matthew 10 with the others. He was sent out by Jesus. Judas preached. Judas healed the sick. Judas cast out demons. Judas was the treasurer of the group, which means that the other disciples placed a great deal of trust in him, and yet Judas was lost. Please understand, Judas was not a man who was saved and then lost his salvation. He was not a backslidden believer. He was a man who never truly believed. In John chapter 6, verse 64, Jesus said, "But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Notice he did not believe. In verse 70, Jesus said, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Jesus said that about Judas 6 months before Judas betrayed him. Judas had never yielded to Jesus' authority. He had never surrendered his will to Christ. He never allowed Jesus to sit on the throne of his heart. Judas was a man who was always at Jesus' side, but never on Jesus' side. He was a man who knew many things about Jesus, but did not know Jesus personally. Now, as we think about this, as we think about this satanic hypocrisy that we see in Judas Iscariot, we could probably go all day long talking about all of the different applications that this has for us. I could probably just stop and share with you 100, but I'll tell you what, I'm just going to give you 5. Number one, you really don't know what's in the heart of another person. You might think you do, but you don't. Outer piety isn't always proof of inner faith. Number two, materialism is more powerful than you think it is. For 3.5 years, Judas was exposed to the most glorious life that was ever lived. And yet, after all of that, at the end of the day, he didn't love Jesus. He loved money. Number three, we need to understand just how close a person can be to salvation and still be lost forever. No one was ever given more opportunity. No one was given more knowledge. And yet he rejected Christ. Number four, we need to remember that the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. When a man or a woman is exposed to the gospel, when they are exposed to truth, they can respond in faith, and their heart is softened, making them even more receptive to believe, or they can respond with unbelief, making their heart hardened, making it more difficult for them to believe in the future. And finally, we need to remember the words of 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." These are just a few of the many applications, but when we look at Judas, we see the deadliness of satanic hypocrisy, but we also see in this the exhibition of divine love. The exhibition of divine love. Look at verse 25. "Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast," remember he's talking about John, "he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.' And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." Jesus did several things in this passage which shows us how much he loved even Judas. For example, we see it in the place where Judas sits. We know that John was seated on Jesus' right side because the Bible tells us that he was reclining at Jesus' chest Remember, I told you last week the tables were very low to the ground. You didn't sit at a chair. A person would lie down on their left side. John physically could only have done that if he were seated on Jesus' right side. We know that Peter was on the other side of John. And so Peter has to motion to John to ask Jesus, who is this person who is going to betray him? But who is on the left side of Jesus? Judas was. How do we know that? Well, we know in Matthew's gospel that Judas and Jesus were dipping their bread in the same bowl. And in those days, understand, it was the left side, not the right side. It was the left side that was considered the seat of honor because the host could lean towards the chest of that person in the same way that John was leaning towards Jesus. Pastor, are you saying that Jesus gave the seat of honor to the man he knew was going to betray him? That's exactly what I'm saying. Jesus knew what Judas was about to do, and he says to him, Judas, I have a special place for you. I want you to sit right here in the seat of honor. I want to honor you. Now, I'm convinced that not all of the disciples could hear the question that John asked in verse 25 or the answer Jesus gave in verse 26. The other disciples, they're bickering amongst themselves as to who is the traitor. Perhaps Jesus and John spoke very softly, but I'll tell you who I bet did hear what Jesus said. Judas did. So just try to imagine this. John is leaning towards Jesus' chest and he says, Lord, tell me, who is it? And Jesus, in that moment, he could have just said, that guy, and just pointed to Judas and said, he's the one, it's Judas. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus said, I'm going to take this bread and I'm going to dip it, and the person to whom I give that bread, he is the one who will betray me. Now, why does Jesus do it like this? Because in those days, they had a tradition. In front of the host, in this case Jesus, there was a bowl. And in that bowl, there was this special sauce that was filled with crushed fruits and wine and vinegar and herbs and salt. The host would then take his bread and dip it into that bowl so that it could soak up all of that delicious flavor. And then when the host handed that bread to someone, that was considered an extension of friendship. In fact, did you know that if you read the book of Ruth, which is a love story, Boaz did this for her? Ruth sat down by Boaz and he took bread and he dipped it and he gave her the bread. This was Boaz trying to win her heart. He was trying to woo her. And Jesus does that very thing in verse 26 for Judas. Yes, he is saying to Judas, I love you. I'm offering you friendship. All you have to do is take it. And I don't believe Jesus would have offered him friendship if he were not capable of accepting that friendship. Yes, I believe Judas could have responded differently. And how the scriptures would have been fulfilled, I'm not 100% sure, but I absolutely believe by faith that God is capable of working all of that out. But Jesus really was offering Judas friendship and forgiveness and love. I even believe that Jesus loved Judas the same as the other disciples, because if Jesus had loved Judas any less, if Jesus had been treating Judas any differently all of this time, the other disciples would have picked up on that, and they would have suspected him to be the traitor. Jesus loved Judas in spite of everything he had already done, in spite of the fact that he was stealing money from the treasury box in chapter 12, in spite of the fact that he had already made arrangements to hand Jesus over for 30 pieces of silver. Listen, Jesus knew all of that. And yet knowing that, he dips that bread in the sauce and he reaches out to him. And in that moment, he's doing two things. He's offering him friendship, but it is also at the same time as if Jesus is saying to Judas, "What is your final answer?" Judas heard Jesus say, "The one who takes this bread is the one who will betray me." And as Jesus hands him that bread, fully knows what's at stake, he reaches out and he takes it. So notice what happens in verse 27. Now after the piece of bread, that's a key statement. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Verses 28 and 29, the disciples are confused about what Jesus just said, what that meant. Skip down to verse 30. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Now we know that Judas was in fact lost by the fact that Satan entered him. This could not be said about a truly saved person. And the only reason why Satan could enter Judas at that moment is because Judas opened the door. And it wasn't until he took that bread and he made that final decision that Satan came in. And yet we see in all of this how Jesus loved him. You realize the same Jesus who told us to love our enemies practiced what he preached by loving his enemies? Think about that the next time that you are tempted to think, "I could never love blank." Just fill in the blank with whatever person comes to your mind who is very hard for you to love. Think about this the next time you feel that, "Well, I can't love so-and-so. That person just hurt me too deeply." Think again. Because if Jesus loved Judas, and if Jesus loves us, that means we can love our neighbors and our enemies, because Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God, the same love that Jesus has for Judas in John 13, the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. That means the same love that Jesus showed towards Judas, you and I can now show towards those around us, even our enemies. We see in this story the deadliness of satanic hypocrisy. We see in this the exhibition of divine love. There's one more very important lesson we learn from the betrayal of Judas, and that is the validity of the believer's calling. The validity of the believer's calling. Now, go back to verse 19 and let's read again what Jesus said to the disciples before informing them that there was a traitor in their midst. "Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When you first read these two verses, you might begin to wonder and struggle as to how this fits the greater context of what Jesus is saying about the betrayal of Judas, especially verse 20. But when you understand this, it really is going to make perfect sense. Jesus is concerned about how the betrayal by Judas might affect the faith of the other disciples. Maybe having a traitor in their midst might cause them to feel that the message is less credible. Jesus knows that after all of this happens, some of them are going to say, "Well, wait a second. If Judas was a hypocrite. Does that mean that the message is not true? How many times has a prominent, well-known Christian been exposed? And every time that happens, there are people who turn from the faith and they think, well, if that person was fake, maybe the gospel is fake, maybe the Bible is fake, maybe the whole thing is fake. So Jesus said to them, I'm telling you this is going to happen in advance before it happens, so that when it happens, you won't be focused on the betrayer, you'll be focused on me. That you may believe that I am. Jesus wants them to know he was not caught off guard by Judas's betrayal. He didn't make a mistake when he called Judas to be one of the 12. He was not tricked. Jesus knew this in advance, and he told them in advance that this was going to happen. And guess what? He told us in advance as well. He told us there would be false Christ. And he warned us about false teachers. And he told us to expect that there would be tares among the wheat. And he said to us, beware false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that over and over and over again, Jesus told us that we should expect that this would happen, that this is going to happen. So let me ask you a question. Why are we so surprised when it does? We shouldn't be. Let me ask you this. How many of you here today would say that you know of at least one person that you looked up to, you respected, who then rejected the faith altogether, or they just completely embraced a lifestyle of sin, or all of the above? How many of you, by raising your hand, and I mean raising it high, can say you know of at least one person in your life that you really looked up to at some point in the faith, and then they rejected the faith, or they embraced their sin? Raise your hand. I want to know how many of you can think of just one person that fits into that category. Okay. If you walk with the Lord long enough, and some of you haven't, but if you walk with the Lord long enough, there is a 100% chance that you will experience this. And so let me say to you who raised your hands a moment ago, if you have been let down, if you have been betrayed, whoever hurt you, whoever wronged you, whoever betrayed you, as bad as that was, listen to me carefully, it wasn't Jesus who did that to you. And I believe that Jesus is saying to you and to me this morning, stop focusing on the person who wronged you. Stop focusing on the person who let you down, and focus on me. Because it turns out, man will disappoint you, but praise the Lord, Jesus never will. And for these disciples in particular, Jesus knows that they are going to be tempted to question their calling. Some of them are going to say, I was with Judas when he preached, and he was preaching the same message that I was preaching. So what does that mean? And all of these people who were saved through Judas's preaching, the fact that he was a counterfeit, does that mean that their conversions were not real? These are really good questions. And these are the questions that Jesus is answering in advance in verse 20. There's a key word in verse 20, and it's that word, whomever. He who receives whomever I send, even Judas, receives me. Whomever I send, whoever it is who preaches the gospel, the truthfulness of the message does not depend on the faithfulness of the messenger. Do you hear me? The truthfulness of the message does not depend on the faithfulness of the messenger. If someone writes you a letter and they put it in the mail, the truthfulness of that letter does not depend on the faithfulness of the mail carrier. If that mail carrier takes that letter, and if he is lazy, if he is late, if he delivers that letter to the wrong house, happens to me all the time, if he drops that letter on the ground instead of putting it in your mailbox, none of that affects the truthfulness of what is actually stated in the letter. Truth is still truth, even when it is proclaimed by a counterfeit or a hypocrite. And let me tell you, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation, even when it's preached by someone who doesn't believe it, someone who doesn't practice it. So Jesus is saying to these other disciples, listen, your calling is still valid. It's still true that when you preach the gospel and when you plead with sinners, I am pleading through you. And whoever receives you, whoever receives your message as you preach the gospel, they receive me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And so here's the big takeaway from verse 20. Whatever you do, don't let the betrayal of one man keep you from doing what God has called you to do. Whatever you do, don't let the fact that someone else has disappointed you to keep you from following Jesus or obeying Jesus or serving Jesus. Don't take it out on Jesus. There will be Judases in this world, I guarantee you. And you will have the opportunity, unfortunately, to meet some of them. When that happens, take your eyes off Judas and set your eyes on Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for both the warnings and the encouragement that we receive from this story. We are warned by Judas's hypocrisy, lest such hypocrisy would exist in our lives. We are warned about the lure of materialism, how easy it is to love the treasures of this world instead of things of God. We're warned how easy it is to go through all of the motions and have all of the information, but to have never surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray for those who are here today who perhaps need to receive those warnings. We thank you as well, oh God, that we see this incredible example of love in the way Jesus treated Judas, how he washed his feet, how he put him in the seat of honor, how he extended friendship. And God, we don't always do a very good job. We don't normally do a very good job of loving our enemies the way Jesus loved Judas. And so help us, O Lord, to learn from this and to take that same love that you've poured into our hearts and to love those who are around us, our neighbors and our enemies as well. And Father, I pray that you would help us not to be dismayed by the Judases that are in the world today. God, so many people have turned away from Christ because someone they knew, someone they looked up to, some popular preacher, some public persona did something stupid. They committed some grievous sin. They fell morally, publicly. Father, I pray, God, when that happens, and you tell us in your word that it is going to happen, help us, Lord, not to be shocked, not to set our eyes on the one who fell, the one who was a hypocrite, the one who did the betraying. Help us to set our eyes on Jesus, who never, ever lets us down. The one who's always faithful. God, I pray if right now there is even one person in this room to whom you are offering that same friendship, that love and forgiveness, salvation and eternal life, and they can see themselves in this story because right now they're in that position of having to decide. And maybe for some of them, it's going to be their final answer. But they're in that position right now of deciding how they're going to respond to that offer. So I pray that unlike Judas, that they would be willing to receive it. And that this would be their day of salvation. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Head still bowed and eyes still closed. Just before we depart, let me just tell you this in closing. The saddest part about the story is not that Judas betrayed Jesus. The saddest part of the story is that he betrayed Jesus and then he refused to repent. And I tell you that even Judas, if he had hypothetically been willing to go to Jesus humbly, asking forgiveness and repentance, yes, Jesus would have forgiven him. Just the way he forgave Peter, who denied him three times. Judas refused to repent. He refused to receive that gift, that offer of friendship. And so the question becomes then, how about you? Maybe you are here this morning and you know in your heart that you are that one to whom Jesus is offering the bread, so to speak. You are the one to whom he is extending friendship. And he's saying, I love you. I want to save you. I want you to be my child. I'll give you a new heart, a new life. And then the question becomes, how are you going to respond to that? The Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift. And so the question becomes, are you going to accept it or are you going to reject it? There are just those two options. That's it. So what's your response? I'm just curious. Anybody here today that would be willing to say, right now, I'm that person who needs to be saved. I am that person. If I died right now, I wouldn't spend eternity in heaven. But I understand right now that Jesus is offering me that friendship and salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Anybody here would say, Pastor, that's me. And you know what? I want to accept that gift. I want to accept that offer. I want to follow Christ. I want to be saved. Anybody just by raising a hand would say, Pastor, that's me. That's where I am. That's who I am. Pray for me. Anybody in this service that would say that? For those of you who are watching online, I can't see you raise your hand, but would you please reach out to me? And if you would send us a text message, that number I gave you at the beginning of the service, and then click on the link when it goes out, but just tell us who you are. Tell us that step of faith that you're taking this morning. And maybe you just have questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ, and you want to keep this conversation going. Fantastic. Let us know, and we'll make an appointment or we'll set up something and we'll sit down with you and answer your questions and talk about how to be saved or any other issue that you might be dealing with, any other way we can pray for you or minister to you. And for those of you in this room, you can let us know that as well on that connection card that's attached to the bulletin and give that to me after the service. But please reach out to us and whatever you do, don't leave here today without Jesus. It's been so good to be here with you sharing the Word of God this morning, and I pray that you've been both challenged and encouraged all at the same time. I thought it was very strange when I woke up this morning knowing I was going to be preaching on Judas, just how encouraged I was personally by so many of the truths that we have seen in the Word of God, because normally you don't get encouraged by a message on Judas. That was me anyway. I hope that was you as well.